Thank you, Bob. Good. That was a good song. Thank you so much. Take your Bibles. Turn to Acts chapter 20. Acts chapter 20 and verse 17. Acts 20, 17. This morning I preached on the Lord's side. I sang the song, "I'm on the winning side." My last point about the Lord's side is it's unbeatable. We win. Amen. We win. The Lord's side. It is unbeatable. Now, Acts 20 and verse 17. "And from Miletus he sent to Ephesus and called the elders of the church. And when they were come to him, he said unto them, Ye know from the first day that I came into Asia, after what manner I've been with you at all seasons, serving the Lord with all humility of mind and with many tears and temptations, which befell me by the lying in wait of the Jews, and how I kept back nothing that was profitable unto you, but have showed you and have taught you publicly and from house to house, testifying both to the Jews and also to the Greeks, repentance toward God and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ. And now, behold, I go bound in the Spirit unto Jerusalem, not knowing the things that shall befall me there, save that the Holy Ghost witnesseth in every city, saying that bonds and afflictions abide me, but none of these things move me. Neither count I my life dear unto myself, so that I might finish my course with joy, and the ministry which I have received of the Lord Jesus to testify the gospel of the grace of God." I call your attention to the first part of verse 24. "None of these things move me." That's the title of the message tonight. Hey, we're on the Lord's side. Amen. The last thing we talked about is it's unbeatable. Paul said, I know that. Paul said, I know I'm on the winning side. And he recognized that all through life, there were forces trying to move him from the winning side. "None of these things move me," he said. Father, I pray you bless the preaching. I do thank you for all the folks that are here tonight. And I do pray that you'll use this time, make it profitable to us as we look into thy word. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. We're on the Lord's side. We're on the winning side. The side that is going to win. The side that is unbeatable. I want to stand tonight and tell you I'm not ashamed to be on the Lord's side. I mentioned that this morning. We have so many Christians today that it's kind of like, well, you know, we kind of hang our heads when we start to when we're questioned about what we believe and whose side we're on. We have a lot of people by their actions. You know, we need to look it. We need to act it. We need to talk it. We need to spread it. We're on the winning side. And I'm tired of folks acting like we're going to lose. I'm tired of Christians just giving up and quitting because they're so afraid of what may happen. Hey, we win this thing. We're on the winning side. It is the Lord's side. And Paul obviously recognized that there were things, and the Bible tells us things. There are different things, forces, if you will, that constantly are trying to get us off the Lord's side, the winning side. But Paul said this. He said after he was getting close to the end of his ministry, he said, I've had all those forces pushing on me, forces from without, forces from within. And he said, none of these things move me. I am not going to sacrifice the joy, he said. I want to finish my course with joy. I'm not going to leave the winning side. I'm not going to leave the Lord's side. And so Paul's testimony here is in verse 19, he talks about tears and temptations. That's so true on the Lord's side. There are many tears and there are certainly multiple temptations. But he said, I'm still not going to move from it. You know, the Jews gave him a hard time. It said, which befell me. He said, verse 19 again, which befell me, the tears and temptations, which befell me by the lying in wait of the Jews tried to kill him. We know that he said, they're trying to kill me, but I'm not going to move. I'm not going to change. in verse 22. He recognized. There was no question. He said, now behold, I go bound in the Spirit unto Jerusalem, not knowing the things that shall befall me there. In chapter 21, verse 12, we know the story. When we heard these things, both we and they of that place besought him not to go up to Jerusalem. There was a whole group of people said, you're going to die if you go to Jerusalem. He said, you know what? I am going to do what God has told me to do. I have been on the Lord's side since the day I got saved. And I said, Lord, I'm in your army. I'm going to fight for you. I'm going to wear your colors. I'm going to look it. I'm going to act it. I'm going to talk it. I'm going to spread it. And none of these things shall move me. And so we come to verse 23, he talked about bonds and afflictions. He said, I know that could happen. He said, the Holy Ghost witnesseth in every city saying that bonds and afflictions abide me. It's just a matter of time, Paul said, where, you know, I'm going to be afflicted. I'm going to be in bondage. I'm going to be taken. And he was eventually. And he wrote in jail, rejoice in the Lord always. You know, there's a joy to just stay on the Lord's side. There's a joy that says we're unbeatable. There's a joy, there's a rejoicing that can testify tonight that I'm on the winning side. And I'm not going to leave the winning side. I'm going to stay on the winning side. And Paul, I believe, if he were to tell us tonight, as we read what he says here, not the forces from without, not the forces from within, these things are not going to move me. Like the psalmist of old, I shall not be moved. And why? Because he said, I want to finish my course with joy. I'm going to tell you who's miserable tonight. People who have changed are miserable tonight. Well, I know you say, well, there, you know, a lot of them are sitting at home watching TV, right? I know, I understand. I got you. I'm with you. But deep down, something's missing. Amen. Deep down, you know, if you change, if you walk away from the winning side, the Lord's side, and you start compromising and joining up when God said, come out from among them and be ye separate, he said that to his people. Amen. I'm going to tell you, you're not going to have the joy. Paul said, I want to finish my course with joy. You say, well, preacher, you got to understand, he was in jail and prison and was executed for the cause of Christ. Yeah, and there was probably, if they cut off his head, he probably had a big smile on the head because he had joy in his heart. You say, you know, they're talking about cutting heads off. They're talking about, you know, some of your message. Aren't they on the internet? And yeah, and they're going to stay on the internet too. I mean, I don't have a death wish. I'm not hoping somebody, you know, I've been very attached to this head. But I want to tell you this, I want to finish my course with joy, and it is a joy to be able to say, Jesus, you hung on a cross for me. Surely, none of these things are going to move me from your side. None of these things, the Bible says, and I often, you know, by the way, the best way to describe independent fundamental Baptists today, especially in the last few years, is the word moving. Moving, changing. I often think of Hebrews chapter 12 where it says we're compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses. And I think of a big stadium and they're watching. And I think, how many times, Brother Carpenter, do they shake their head at the Christians of today? How many times do those old saints and those people that stood, those that had their heads cut off, those that suffered, those that were embarrassed, I'm not embarrassed of God, but mocked and cursed and killed and went through all those trials, and they watch us and we wimp out on the silliest little piddly stuff and we change. Paul didn't. Paul said, none of these things move me. We would do well to realize that change is a position. And the position of most churches today is a position of change. And you can say, well, we changed for the better. And if you changed away from the old King James Bible and the old paths that God talks about, then you'll change again, and you'll change again, and you'll change again. And eventually, we won't even know what you are. I don't know how many people, good Christian people, have sat across from me and said, well, I'm going to do this, but I will never do that. It's just a couple of years and you're doing that. Because once you change, you keep changing. Amen. Paul said, that's why none of these things move me. These are all things that try to move me. These are all things that push on me or pull on me. But they're not going to move me. They did not move me. And he said, none of these things, not from without, not from within, none of these things move me. Let me give you these things and we'll be done. Number one is iniquity from within. Paul said, that's not going to move me. Iniquity from within. In Acts chapter 7 and verse 9, the Bible says, and the patriarchs, moved with envy, sold Joseph into Egypt. Joseph's brethren, they were moved. They had envy in their hearts. They saw that Joseph was daddy's favorite. They saw that Joseph, obviously, God was blessing. And they did not like it. And envy struck their hearts and it moved them. It moved them to do the unthinkable, sell their brother. Sell their brother. In fact, several of them wanted to kill their brother. They were moved with envy to do an unthinkable thing. I you know, folks, honestly, so many. And I know it's why God said to us, to be so careful and take heed lest ye fall. You know, we cannot get up and, well, I'll never do. Here's what we can say. We can say, Lord willing, I don't want that. None of these things are going to move me. You know, let him that thinketh he standeth. I mean, well, you know, those are the people we got to be so careful, because all of a sudden you're doing things you can't believe you're doing. They did, because they were moved with iniquity from within. Let's keep in mind, we're sinners. We're sinners. We cannot get away. I know we're in a love world today. You know, we can't talk about sin. Oh, preacher, you're going to make everybody mad. You can't, you know, but if anybody knew the danger, if anybody could say, none of these things move me, it'd be the Apostle Paul. But here's a key to this. Go to Romans 7. And I know we look at Romans 7 a lot. I'm amazed at Romans 7 and the Apostle Paul. And you know, you read this And sometimes, you know, the first time I read it, and maybe the first five times I read it, I just didn't understand it because of the way it reads. But he says in verse 14, we know that the law is spiritual, but I am carnal. Now that's where, let's just start there, okay? We are carnal. That's what we are. We're flesh. We're just carnal people. No, preacher, you know, we're children of God. I understand all that. That's my inheritance. That's what I have, but it isn't because of me. It's because of him. Amen. We're carnal, the Bible says, sold under sin. By the way, you say, well, not me. No, not me. Well, I guess you're better than Paul. Because that's what he said about himself. That doesn't mean he's just saying, I'm flesh. And he said, for that which I do, I allow not. Now, you know what? If you'd get that tonight and you'd walk out of here and say, that which I do, I allow not. That which I do, I allow not. But we as independent fundamental Baptists, we want to somehow think we have that figured out, and that's not us. I want to testify tonight, that's me. I want to testify tonight that what he says here, that which I do, I allow not, for what I would, that do I not, what I hate, that do I, that is my testimony tonight. I'm not happy about it. I'm not proud about it, but tonight I recognize that's what I am. And Paul said, if then I do that which I would not, I consent unto the law that it is good. And now then it is no more I that do it. Here's what he got. but sin that dwelleth in me. I know that doesn't make you feel good. I know that that doesn't make you, oh boy, you know, I want to leave here just feeling so good. Well, I got news for you. There are times, in fact, not long ago, I went to the doctor, and by the time I left there, I wasn't feeling so hot. Really, what happened? I'm not going to tell you what all happened, but I'll tell you this. He told me things I didn't like to hear. Amen. I'll never forget the first time the doctor said, you're just fat. It's not that funny. And, you know, I you just don't, but thank God he told me the truth. Amen. We need to get back to understand. This book is the truth. Okay, it is the truth. It tells us what we really are. It's not trying to make us feel good about what we are. It's trying to show us how we can be clean. We who are dirty. And he goes on, he says, for I know that in me, verse 18, that is in my flesh, dwelleth no good thing. Well, you go to the average Christian bookstore, you'll never see a book on you're no good. It's always, you're wonderful. I'm okay, you're okay. You know, it's like tiptoe through the tulips with the Lord, because you're so wonderful. Now, I'm not telling you, you know, it's just, we need to understand what's in us. For to will, that means to want to, is present with me, but how to perform that which is good, I find not. I don't know about you, but I struggle with that. I'm in good company because Paul said he did too. Well, our problem is we put on all the clothes and do everything, comb our hair. Anyway, and you know, we look all good and everything, and people, oh, you're so wonderful, and oh, you're so great. And we never recognize that that's us. For the good that I would, I do not, but the evil which I would not, that I do. And that's tough to understand. He's just saying, I want to do right, but I don't do it. Now, if I do that, I would not. It is no more I that do it, but sin. There it is again. He said it again. Sin that dwelleth in me. Why do you have those wrong thoughts? Aren't you glad people don't see what you're thinking? I'm glad I don't see what you're thinking right now. Oh, yeah. You know, somebody said one time, preacher, wouldn't you like to be able to know what everybody's thinking? Are you kidding me? It's bad enough just to look at faces sometimes. It's like, I mean, seriously. He said, now, if I do that, I would not. It is no more I that do it, but sin. Sin. And so verse 21, I find then a law that when I would do good, evil is present with Paul. Evil is present with Paul. I don't know about you, but there's been some times I've kind of felt evil is present with me. And you know, that evil that is present with me is always trying to move me. That evil that is present, that wickedness, that old flesh, that desire, those desires. Oh, it could be money, it could be fame, it could be any number of things. That evil that is, it's present. And Paul, you know, he said, present with me. It's kind of like, you know, evil's right here. Ugh. He made it sound like it's dirty. He wouldn't understand praise teams. And so the Apostle Paul, he called sin what it is. Sin. He recognized it for what it is. Sin. He said, I delight in the law of God after the inward man, but I see another law in my members warring against the law of my mind and bringing me into captivity to the law of sin. There's a war, he said. And then he said this in verse 24, O wretched man that I am. Here's what he's doing. In his mind, he sees all those things that are sin in his life. And he said, I am wretched. Who shall deliver me from the body of this death? And he summed it up. I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then with the mind, I myself serve the law of God. But with the flesh, the law of sin. And he said, I'm not going to be moved. Sin is not going to move me. I don't know how many people used to, you know, believe one thing, but all of a sudden lust. All of a sudden some desire. All of a sudden some thing. All of a sudden peer pressure. All of a sudden it just pushes and pushes and pushes. And next thing you know, you're back the way you were before you got saved. See it all the time. It starts with calling sin exactly what it is. Paul said, that's me. It's in there. It's there. He called it evil in verse 19. In verse 21, he called it evil again. And he declared war on his sin. And verse 23, he said, you know what? He said, I'm at war. It's war. And in verse 24, he said, oh, wretched man. Never want to. Folks, understand, this is the man of God who said, none of these things move me. He recognized that wickedness will move us so fast. And it will move us into a different position where all of a sudden things we used to say are wrong, all of a sudden they're okay. Why? Because it moved us. You want an explanation why the pews are, there's empty spots in the pews? It's in many cases, not all cases, but in many cases, it's because iniquity from within pushed somebody away, pushed them into a whole other world, pushed them into whatever. And Paul, the way he dealt with it is, he dealt with it that this is sin in my life, and I do not want to ever say, it's okay. Nowadays, you can find a church or a belief where your sin isn't a sin. They're everywhere. You know, it's everywhere. There are so many things out there and so many beliefs out there where black is no longer black and white is no longer white. Everything's just gray. Well, if you don't feel bad about it, it's okay. They tell the homosexuals, say, well, as long as you love each other, love's of God, that's okay. Tell somebody who wants to have a sex change, well, you know, we that seems a little odd, but as long as you're going to be loving. Man, we're getting ready to bolster our Constitution for all that junk. Oh, yeah. You have to. It's amazing. Somebody said, well, why wasn't that there in there before? Because people didn't think about that kind of stuff before. It's because things are getting worse and worse and worse. and we have some, but it's not the wicked people. It's not the unsaved out there. It's the Christians who are basically falling down and allowing this kind of stuff without rising up and say, wait a minute. It's because they moved. It's because at the guy's business, in order to move up the latter, he had to go out and drink with the people. And those who used to say, hey, I'll not touch that stuff. My Bible says don't even look at it. But the boss said, well, you know, if you're gonna move up the ladder here, you're going to have to come with us. And you don't have to get drunk. Just sip some wine with us. You know, Jesus drank wine. He turned the water into wine. Don't you know, the water into wine. They drank wine. And all of a sudden, I guarantee there's some of you that, well, you know, yeah, there's a lot of good people drinking wine. I had a Sunday school superintendent from the Nazarene Church in Bern, Indiana, and he said, well, you know, I mean, you have to have wine with your spaghetti. I looked at him, I said, you know, I've been eating spaghetti, SpaghettiOs. I've been eating little spaghetti alphabets. I've eaten every kind of spaghetti in the world. I've never had wine with my spaghetti. It goes down. What's he saying? He's saying he wants alcohol, is what he's saying. And so he's going to make it okay. You can justify anything. Well, you know, yeah. I mean, come on. The people in the Old Testament, look at all their wives. Look at all their wives, preacher. Huh? You can't handle the one you got, bub. Hello? You say, are you about done with the first page? Now watch this. And honestly, this is going to go fast. Iniquity from within. Here's how. There's only one way to deal with iniquity, and you deal with it as iniquity. If you smooth over, that's why we need preaching. That doesn't mean we all always agree. That doesn't mean we all, you know, we're all going to amen. In fact, sometimes somebody ought to say, oh, me. I mean, honestly, I know, you know, the preaching that I had to have in college and the preaching that I had to have was, you are a wicked sinner needing to get right. And then that vein would pop out. And it's like, oh, I am so glad. I'm so glad for those days that I had to tuck my long hair up and she had to tug on her short skirt. I thank God for those days. Amen. Boy, nowadays you go somewhere, hey, nice hair, dude. Who are you? I'm the pastor. Groovy, man. Here's the deal. 1 John 1:9 says, if we confess. Now look, we all know 1 John 1:9. If we confess our sin, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sin and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. How in the world do you confess something you don't think is sin? Confession is to say the same thing about it God said. And we're flitting along in life, and no sin is sin. Our lie isn't sin. Our nakedness isn't sin. Our language isn't sin. Our gossip isn't sin. Our surmising isn't. Nothing is sin. We just make it all justified somehow because we found some radio show, some TV preacher, or some neighbor, or a coworker, or somebody that quoted some verse, and all of a sudden now, there isn't anything that's sin. And if you found somebody that called it sin, you say, you're wicked. You don't need to do, you don't have any love. You, all you do is preach hate. And then we walk away from them, and we go the other way, and we never confess anything because we don't think we sin. Hello. And so if we confess, which is say the same thing as God says about it, we can get right with God, we can walk with God, we can grow. But instead we change the rule, or we change the law, whereby we never have to confess. And then we can, as long as we tattoo Jesus on our body, that makes it okay. God says not to put any cuttings or printings on your body, but as long as it's tattooed a scripture verse, hey, I'll even tattoo the King James Bible verses on my body. That makes it okay, right? As long as we have a tattoo of Mary, that should make it okay. Jesus on the cross, that ought to do it, right? Tattoos, that's okay now. Gossip's okay. Lying is okay, as long as it's for the right cause. Christian rock is okay. Immorality is okay. Well, because they love each other. Somebody help me out. I'm feeling lonely. Homosexuality, that's okay as long as they love each other. And alcohol is okay as long as you don't get drunk. And nudity is okay as long as you have something on. How do we get that? Some of you better fasten your seatbelt for just a moment. When the Bible says that uncovering the thigh is called nakedness, and nakedness is wrong, how in the world do we justify all that stuff? You know, summer's coming. Cleavage is okay. You know, well, God made my body. Well, don't look. You are like a prostitute according to Proverbs. I didn't say it. Proverbs said, the attire of a harlot, what do you suppose a harlot wears? It's getting warm, isn't it? What does a harlot wear? She's selling something. What's she wear? Amen. Thank you, Harold. All these things are okay because we like it. Because we want to do it. And instead of blushing, like the Bible says we're supposed to do, we're unashamed as Christians. Unisex is okay. Oh, yeah, it isn't going to be long. And the fellas, we used to preach this. We used to say, well, if you women could look like men, the men can wear earrings. It's happening. Oh, it's happening. One of these days, Brother Tim's going to come in. He's going to have, well, Brother Chase is going to get a tattoo of Jesus over on this arm and saves on this arm. Look at my witness for the Lord. Look, I want to get off this point because it makes me sick. Iniquity moves us. Sin in our heart. The only way it's not going to move us is if we say, God, I'm sorry for my sinful heart. Here's the thing. Whatever caused Paul to say, oh, wretched man, whatever it was, oh, wretched man, most churches today have a class on how to do it in the name of the Lord. Hello? It's everywhere. And some of you are mad at me right now, and the only reason, you wouldn't have been 20 years ago. And the only reason is because it has become accepted. You know, well, we're going to have a class on wretchedness to show you how to do it for Jesus. And there is no way in this world you can sin for Jesus. I don't care. I do not care what you call it. Don't care how many times you say hallelujah, how many times you say praise the Lord. If it's out of hell and it's wrong, you're not going to cover it up and make it cute for the name of God. In fact, it's an insult to our God. And iniquity from within will be dealt with, and it will not move you if you confess it to God. I've got stuff I battle with. I hope you have stuff you battle with. I hope you, you know, I wonder sometimes, folks that never come to the altar, I think, you know, something's got to be happening. Either the Holy Spirit's moving you or your iniquity's moving you. Number two, here's the other thing. And these go real fast. That was the biggie. Number two, infirmity from within. Boy, that'll move us. Paul said, none of these things move me. Infirmity will move us. 1 Thessalonians 3, verse 1. All right, let's go fast now. 1 Thessalonians 3, 1. Now we can all sigh. 1 Thessalonians 3 and verse 1, wherefore we could no longer forbear. We thought it good to be left at Athens alone and sent Timotheus, our brother and minister of God and our fellow laborer in the gospel of Christ, to establish you and to comfort you concerning your faith, that no man should be moved by these afflictions. For yourselves know that we are appointed thereunto. He said, you got an appointment? There's something God wants you to do. Don't be moved by these afflictions. And he said, we have people come and they're going to help you. They're going to bear your burden. That's what we're supposed to do for each other. And trials and problems and afflictions and hurts have moved so many people. Infirmity from within. Sickness, problems, afflictions, pain. So many have moved to avoid the Red Sea. I don't want to deal with the Red Sea. And they missed it. And they went another way. So many have tried to avoid the lion's den. And they missed God shutting the mouths of the lions. So many have tried to avoid Jericho. And they missed the walls falling down. I hear it all the time. You know, well, what's God doing out there? I'll tell you what he's doing. He's knocking down the walls, but you ran from Jericho. He's shutting the lion's mouth, but you ran from the lion's den. He's parting the Red Sea, but you ran from the Red Sea. And we avoid martyrdom. We're so afraid. I guarantee more and more churches, we're going to lose more and more. The louder and louder ISIS becomes. And boy, we used to talk such a big talk. Well, bless God, I'm going to take my stand no matter. And now it's you know, I don't want the problem. I don't want the affliction. I don't want to be made fun of. I don't want to be in that light. And we move right out of God's will to an easier, softer, feels better way. Paul said it best back in our passage, Acts 20 and verse 24. Neither count I my life dear unto me. Boy, I'll tell you, you talk about a statement. This is a man that would lose his life for the cause of Christ. None of these things move me, neither count I my life dear unto myself. That's our problem, really. It's I love me. I just love me. I got to give somebody a hug. I'll hug me. You know, we just love ourselves so much. And Jesus said this. He said, greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. And that means our life. That doesn't mean we die. That just means this thing called my life. We have so many today screaming, what about my rights? And what about me feeling good? And what about all this? What about Jesus? What about his side? Paul said, infirmity will not move me. It just won't. Look at Psalm 55, 22, and I close on this point. Psalm 55 and verse 22. Psalm 55, 22 says, cast thy burden upon the Lord, and he shall sustain thee. He shall never suffer the righteous to be moved. But you got to cast your burden on him. That's what the Wilbur saying about. Cast your burden upon the Lord. That infirmity within, sickness, hurt, pain, inferiority, whatever it is, cast it on the Lord. And go to his people and let his people help you. As Paul talked about here, they came and they helped and they were a blessing. Number one, he said, I'm not going to let iniquity from within move me. Number two, he said, I'm not going to let infirmity from within move me. But number three, he said, I'm not going to let instigation from without move me either. Instigation from without. What do you mean? First Chronicles, the Bible talks about Satan moved David to number the people. Satan did. Oh yeah, he's a turkey. You know, Satan moved. Literally, it means he provoked him. He pushed him. He poked at him to number the people. He's an instigator. It's instigation from without, the outside. I mean, first I got to deal with my own iniquity. Then I got to deal with my infirmity. Now I've got this instigation, the devil from the outside. He's poking at me and pushing me. And he moved David, the Bible says, to number the people. Hey, I don't know. The Bible doesn't say why. Maybe it was David. Do you have enough? Oh, come on. We're talking about David here. He knew who. Hey, isn't he the one that threw a stone at Goliath and knocked him down because he said, is there not a cause? And he knew God was on his side. I don't know why. But I guarantee the Bible says Satan moved him. And I think he might have said to him, hey, David, got enough? David could have asked Gideon about that, you know? Gideon had an army of 32,000. God said too many. Took it all the way down to 300. I don't know. Why do you number the people, David? You know, was it fear or was it this? Satan said, wow, David, you are quite the leader. Have you counted your army lately? You must have the biggest, baddest army in all the world. And maybe David got puffed up and proud. I don't know what it was. I just know that it moved him. And he moved away from being what he was supposed to be because God dealt with him with punishment. You know, Satan is always pushing us. And he tries to get us to move. He wants us, first of all, he wants us to move away from God. Everything he can do to move us away from God, we've got to be careful. You know, he may even, seriously, Brother Barnum, he may whisper to us, see what the homosexuals are doing. See what those groups are doing. You better get out there. You better get out there and protest. You better get out there and do this and do that. Now, I think we ought to vote. I think we ought to vote right. And I think we ought to forget our wallets and we ought to vote on principle and do it the right way and do it the biblical way. But you know what? I don't know how many folks have gotten politically involved and left God. He wants to move us away from God. Oh, you know, see the abortions? I'm against abortion. There are so many different organizations. Hey, we could go, you know, we could bombard these abortion clinics and all this kind of stuff. You know, I wouldn't give you a dime for somebody that would bombard an abortion clinic but won't ever go soul winning. I think you could do a whole lot better work for God getting on a bus route. But I'm going to vote right. I'm going to write my letters. I'm going to do what I'm supposed to do. I'm going to inform our people. You know, he may whisper, see what Obama's up to. You know, all the conspiracies out there. I mean, there are so many things. You could be, you know, he's trying to move us away from God. Where I was called to preach, Marion Baptist Temple. I'll never forget, we were still there, I believe, when this first started. The first adult bookstore opened up in Marion, Indiana. And they call it adult, but really it's just a bunch of perverted kids calling themselves adults. But they opened up an adult bookstore and had all kinds of pornography and everything there. And the pastor of the church rallied the people to go spend time. And they just sat in the parking lot and they acted like they had cameras. And sometimes they did. And they were filming people going in. And you know, people got mad and people wouldn't go. And, oh, there was all kinds of stuff. And they would hold up signs and pickets. And they spent all. And pretty soon the bus routes started to falter. Why? Well, everybody was over there picketing the adult bookstore instead of going to the bus route. Everybody was picketing the adult bookstore instead of going out and telling people about Jesus. Now, again, I'm against those kind of things. And I don't mind being in a parade maybe or something, you know, just one thing. But Satan he wants to move us away from God. Do you know what happened in that place? That adult bookstore, they sent pornography to the church, and somehow the pastor got a hold of it. And he got hooked on it. And he molested some children, and he went to prison for 12 years. And the church became an American Legion. And the place that I surrendered to preach, where the altar was, became a dance floor. Like that. Because people moved away from God. Because Satan pushed them. We need to be careful. Then Satan would love for you to move ahead of God, where you strike out on your own. Elimelech and Ruth going to Moab. Well, there's no food here. We gotta. Where we have pride, where we say, look what I did. Where we're not willing to wait on God, moving ahead of God. You see, draw nigh to God. We're supposed to just stay with him, no matter what. And Satan is so subtle. He's so deceiving. Or how about moving way behind God? The Bible says Peter followed afar off. You can be so far off from God that, like Peter, you end up denying him. Peter? Can you imagine Peter? Peter's the guy that pulled out a sword and cut off a guard's ear. I love it. Jesus picked it up and put it back on. I just love that. Can you imagine, everybody? Wow. And that was Peter, though. Weren't you with him? No, I wasn't with him. Yeah, I know. I know. Blankety blank, I said I wasn't with him. Peter? Yeah. That's you and me when we get away from him. It's amazing what we might do if we move way behind God. If Satan could move David, he can move you. Instigation from without. I love what Paul said. You know, none of these things move me. Not iniquity from within. Not infirmity from within. Not instigation from without. And then the last thing, number four, and this was so real with him. Not influence from without. Not influence from without. You know, the old saying, misery loves company, it's so true. And there's a whole lot of misery that would love to get your joy. There's a whole bunch of people. My wife and I, you know, we first got married and went off to college. And I'll never forget, we started fellowshipping with groups of married couples and that. And there was one couple that they were a little bit older, quite a bit older, actually, than us. And Brenda, we just always have fun. And she just loves her husband, and her husband just loves her, and we just have fun. And we back then, you know, we were giddy. We still are a little bit giddy. We have to be dignified giddy, but we just kind of doted on each other. And oh, honey, you did, you know. And oh yeah. And finally, she said to Brenda, she said, you just need to stop it. My husband is sick and tired of the way you treat your husband. She said, what are you talking about? She said, you guys are just too loving. What's she saying? She's saying, I'm absolutely miserable. And I don't want you to be so happy. Yeah. Acts 20, verse 29. Go back to it. We're just about done. We're on the last, just a few lines here. Acts 20, 29. Paul said this, for I know this, that after my departing shall grievous wolves enter in among you, not sparing the flock. What's that sound like to you? Wolves, not sparing the flock. They're out to destroy. Wolves. They're out to destroy. They're grievous wolves. They're out there to bring grief. Wolves. Remember what Paul said? He said, I want to finish my course with joy, not with grief. And let's understand this. God was very clear in the scripture that the wheat and the tares were going to grow together. And there's going to be wolves amongst us. Wolves that are out to destroy, eat the sheep. Thank you. That's how it is too. And the wolves are out to kill the sheep. And but they look like us. They talk like it. Well, what's a wolf in sheep clothing going to do? If he comes as a wolf, the sheep run. Except for their sheep. And sheep are what? Dumb. Bah. And the wolf, even if he said, they might just say, bah. What else are they going to do? Sheep don't do that. They're dumb. By the way, notice verse 28. Take heed therefore unto yourselves and to all the flock over the which the Holy Ghost hath made you overseers. He's talking to the pastors here, the elders, to feed the church of God, which he hath purchased with his own blood. And that's when he talks about the wolves. Who, you know, a pastor is not a true pastor if he doesn't warn the people there's wolves out there. Some of them are coming through on your TV and your radio and your associations. And they have one purpose, that's eat the sheep. But notice verse 30, this influence from without. This is the scary one. Also of your own selves shall men arise, speaking perverse things to draw away disciples after them. I don't care what they used to believe, what they used to look like, act like, believe. Once they start speaking perverse things, then you need to understand they are an influence trying to move you. And we have to be so careful. Because the purpose is what? To draw away disciples after them. They moved and they get after you so that you move. It starts with somebody, well, I got this guy I'm following on the internet and he's got him a great little show on that thing and he's a pastor, he's got 10 people. You know, a guy that's got 10 people after several years, you have to kind of wonder, and you do understand that his whole ministry is on the internet. You might want to wonder, what in the world is the guy? Yeah, I don't want to get into all that. We just need to be smart. We need to walk with God. We need to understand that we're sinners, and we need to be like Paul and say, none of these things shall move me, because the iniquity from within, it'll try to move me. The infirmity from within, it'll try to move me. The instigation from without, the devil, he's going to push me and push me and push me to move me. And the influence from without, all around, there's people trying to move you, trying to move me. But I am on the winning side. And I don't want to move. I hope you'll say tonight, I don't want to move. I want to stay with my side, the winning side, the Lord's side. Let's bow our heads, please. Every head's bowed.